Okay. All right, the first thing that I want to say is what a tremendous and glorious privilege that it is that somebody would consider me to be the Speaker of the House on Resurrection Sunday at Hardin Community Baptist Church. Wow. What a tremendous and just amazing thing that is, that somebody like me would be picked to do this. Also, you know what? I think that you all should consider yourself lucky, because this is one of the rare events that I am actually wearing a whole suit and tie. So if anybody ever desired to get a picture of me or with me, today would be your photo opportunity. I'm going to preach, if the Lord help me, this morning out of Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, now as you are finding your place in the Scriptures, in this letter, the Apostle Paul expresses some of his concerns for the nation of Israel and the Jewish people, and specifically aiming at their approach at obtaining godliness and righteousness and salvation simply by their performance of the deeds that are written in the law. I think that it's interesting that Paul doesn't spend the duration of this letter exposing all of the things that they are doing incorrectly, but rather emphasizes much of his attention on things that they are doing right. He says, "You have a zeal for God. I bear a record of it. It's a beautiful thing. You've got a desire to do the work and will of God. You've got an enthusiasm about God. You've got a devotion. Those things are wonderful." He says that you have a knowledge about God, but that knowledge that you have, it's just knowledge from a sheet of paper or read from a book. It's not discernment from the Holy Spirit of God. And he says that you have some righteous acts. You do some good things, some good works, and some good deeds. And he says, to the naked eye, it is the righteousness of God. However, he said, you are lacking the single most important component regarding one's salvation, and that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says, by doing so, they have become nothing more than some religious zealots, or a people that are holding to a form of godliness but denying the power that is therein. And that power is Jesus. If you found your place in the Scripture, would you stand to your feet for the reading reverence of the Word of God? In Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." You may be seated. Let's go to prayer for the reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this tremendous and glorious thing, God, that you've allowed me to stand here. This is not my people, this is your people. This is not my church, this is your church. This is not my message, this is your message. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you give me an unction to preach your holy word, God, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Now, the Bible says In verse 1, the Apostle Paul says that my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He continues by identifying three attributes concerning their approach at obtaining the righteousness of God. The first one, he says in verse 2, that I bear a record that they have a zeal for God. Coming from the Greek word zelos informs you and I that they had a willingness to do the things that were written in the law. They had a devotion to that the things that were written in the law. They were enthusiastic about the Word of God and the power that was inside of it. They had a desire to do the things that was right in the eyes of God. They had a desire to follow through with the Ten Commandments. They had a desire to feed the hungry. They had a desire to clothe those that were naked. They had a desire to visit those that were sick and in prison. Listen, they had a desire to see the world become a better place. And you and I might think in our hearts, well, just as long as everybody's got a good desire, as long as everybody's got things in their heart that are morally appropriate, that this world would just be a wonderful and beautiful place. But the problem is that people desire all the right things for all the wrong reasons. Amen? Much like the Israelites here today. And it's because the foundation of their desire stemmed only from the perspective of human morality, rather from the integrity that comes from spirituality. And the Apostle Paul continues to impress upon them, my heart's desire and my prayer to you is that you might be saved. That is because a zeal will not save you. Amen? Grandma may have been a good person. She might have fed every stray cat in the neighborhood. She might have donated her whole check to charity. That doesn't make her a child of God. Jesus makes you a child of God. Amen? Amen. So he says, my heart's desire, my prayer to God is that you might be saved. Now listen, he also says in verse 2, that the zeal that they do possess is not according to knowledge. And you and I might say, oh, now it makes sense. They wanted to do the right thing. They had it in their heart to do the right thing. Oh, they were raised up to do the right thing, but they just didn't know what the right thing was. It's funny, though, the Apostle Paul makes no mention of their disobedience or their disregard for the law of God. But he says that Israel has made the critical mistake of believing that there is a justification for the flesh in the deeds of the law. And he said the justification of the flesh was crucified, nailed to an old rugged cross, put inside of a tomb, and rolled the stone away the third day. Jesus is the righteousness. Amen. And he says, and being ignorant of the righteousness of God, and went about to establish their own form of righteousness. He said, I get it. You're zealous. You're desirous. You're enthusiastic. You're knowledgeable. You do good things. And Israel rebuttals and they say, then what is the problem? And the Apostle Paul says, the problem is that there is no justification for the flesh in the deeds of the law. Amen. The justification of the flesh is Jesus. He said, the problem is you say that you're rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing, but you don't know that you're poor and blind and miserable and naked. The problem is you've made the outside of your cup to look clean, but on the inside it's full of extortion and excess. That's the problem. Amen. That's the problem. He said, the problem is in verse 3, you have not submitted yourselves to the righteousness of God. That's the problem. Can you imagine their frustration? Whew. According to Paul, can you imagine the frustration that they might have had? And they say, but okay now, Paul. Okay, but certainly you cannot argue that we've done many good things. We've done many good works. We fed the hungry. We built sanctuaries. We come to church on Easter. And the Apostle Paul says, I understand that. I understand that you've got some good things and you've got some good knowledge and you've got some good deeds. He said, but what you don't understand is Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. Amen? To everyone that believeth. He said it was Moses that described the righteousness of God that was given in the law, but it was Christ that became the righteousness of God. Amen? He said, I'm not arguing. You've done many good things and many good works. He said, but the price that you are attempting to pay has already been paid. It's already been settled. He says, and which one of you could ascend into heaven like Christ Jesus or descend from the grave like Christ Jesus? And the Apostle Paul continues to impress upon them my heart's desire, my prayer to God for Israel is that you might be saved. But listen to what he says, some beautiful words in verse 8. But what saith it? The word, it's near you. Oh, is it ever so close? I feel it in here today, do y'all? The word is near. It is close. Can you imagine their thoughts, though, at this point? They say, according to the Apostle Paul, all the good things that we've done, all of the studying that we've done in the Word of God, all of the sanctuaries that we've built, all of these amazing things that we've done has not brought us one step closer to salvation, according to Paul. Right? Can you imagine that? But listen what he says. He says, you're close. You're so close to it. How close? He says, it's the word of truth spoken of by the preachers and prophets of old and by Brother Shane up here behind the pulpit today. That word of truth, it is that still small voice inside of your heart speaking to you today. That's how close it is. Many people don't realize how close they come to Jesus. How close that they come to salvation. How close they come to eternal life. You know how close it is to you? It's the distance from your pew to this altar. The distance from your pride to your humility. The distance from your secrecy to your confession to God. That's how close. It's so close, he said, you can taste it. So close, it's already in your heart. Amen. That's how close we are today to salvation. Paul responds with something that confounded for ages and ages the wisest of men. He says in verse 9, but if you would confess with your mouth, but if you would confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you can be saved. Paul includes in this two crucial components regarding one's personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The first one is in the mouth. It's done with the mouth. And that is the confession. You and I recognize confession because of John the Baptist preaching this in the wilderness of Judea, or from Jesus Christ, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You and I recognize that as repentance. What is that? That is that you and I acknowledge that we are sinful creatures by nature, but having the willingness in our heart to turn away from our sin. Right? That we would repent. This also means in the Greek language, confession, to confess means to come to an agreement with God. Agree with what? That Jesus Christ truly is the righteousness of God, the sinless sacrifice for all humanity. Now the second one that Paul identifies is done from the heart. Many people are fouling up on this one. Amen. Many, many people are fouling up on. They say, you know what, I'm kind of like the Jewish people. I'm okay with becoming knowledgeable. I'm okay with being zealous and desirous to do good things. I'm okay with all of it. I'm okay with confessing Him as my Lord and Savior. But I just have a problem conceiving into my being that God really has raised Him from the dead. Is there any problem with that? According to the Apostle Paul, there is. Now look, he says, in order to receive this gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, he says, you must believe. You must believe, confirming to you and I that faith in God is an absolute dire necessity concerning our relationship with Him. Amen? Now listen, I've seen the movie The Wizard of Oz. I've watched that movie. You've seen it probably, but I don't believe in The Wizard of Oz. And the reason is because He's provided me with absolutely no concrete evidence whatsoever that He is a living being, nor does He have the power to change my life, nor does He have the power to save my soul, nor does He have the power to give me eternal life. But I do believe in Jesus because God has provided me with all the evidence that I need, assisting in my belief that Jesus Christ truly is the righteousness of God. He truly is the Savior of the world. Amen? He's given me the evidence. When I heard the preacher preaching about conviction on Easter Sunday, I didn't just hear it. I didn't just see it written on a sheet of paper. I felt it in my soul. Amen? I felt under the influence of the evidence that God had provided. That Spirit's evidence to me. Ain't it you? I felt under that evidence. Are you getting a look? But it's not just to believe in someone that we cannot see. That's part of it. Because the Bible said we walk by faith, right? Not by sight. But the other part is because the Bible said Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him as righteousness. Amen. You and I could put on a suit and tie like I did today. We could come to every single Sunday service for 100 years. We could do every single good deed in the book, but it will still not measure to one fragment of the righteousness of Jesus. That is why our faith is the thing that is counted unto you and I as righteousness. Our faith is a refusal to be conformed to the nature of this world. And it is our release of personal authority and our submission unto the authority and sovereignty of Almighty God. Amen? But look what else He says. He says it also must come from the heart. And the Bible, I think here in verse 10, says, "For with the heart a man believeth unto righteousness." Why did God choose the sacrificial integrity out of a man's heart? Perhaps the reason is because it is out of the heart of a man that all of his motives are illuminated. All of his decisions are processed and determined. Everything comes to life inside of the heart. And out of the heart, in the door of our heart, it's the only means of you and I giving Christ the invitation into our lives is from the door of our heart. Amen? Now look, and this is something else we should take note of. We are not just giving the invitation to the Savior or the Redeemer or the Help or the answer my prayer to come into our heart. But we are giving invitation to the Lord to come into our heart, thus granting God the authority to become the sovereign ruler of our heart, to set in place all the things that are out of order, and they are out of order. Amen. Giving God the authority to set those things in place and to make right the things that are wrong, to remove the items that aren't edifying to the child of God, beneficial to the kingdom of God, glorifying to the Son of God. And Paul says, but listen, you could believe anything. You might even believe in your heart that it's true. But he provides you and I with a specific object of belief. He says, you must believe that. That is the title of our message here today. You must believe that. Listen, you could spend the rest of your life believing that 2 + 2 = 6. You could spend the rest of your life believing that day is night and black is white. That doesn't matter. But if you desire to go to heaven, if you desire a relationship with God, you absolutely must believe that God has raised Him from the dead. You must believe it. Amen? Why? Why is that so important? Because Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, if you can't believe that, if that would not be so, he said that everything that I've said, everything that I've spoken to you this morning is nothing more than a fabrication, a fairy tale, feel good, motivational speech, with hopes or enthusiasm to possibly steer your moral compass in a better direction. That's all it is! Nothing in it! But look what else he says. He said, you also still in your sins. That can mean a few different things. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, one of the things that it absolutely means is that you and I still owe an incredible debt to God with no means to pay it. Amen? That's one thing that it does mean. But it also means that we're still under the clutches of its grasp. You know that? That means that everything that we would do, Pastor Clay said this, we return to the default nature of man. Every single thing we do would be stemming from the root of some form of lust, some form of envy, some form of pride. There is no choice. We would still be under that bondage of that sin. Now look, it doesn't just mean that if Christ had not risen, because I'm going to go ahead and tell you something this morning. He has risen. Amen. He is risen. Hallelujah. But if you choose not to believe, then it applies, doesn't it? If we choose not to believe that Christ is risen from the dead, it applies. All this applies to us. He also writes that our faith would be in vain. Now listen, there would be no reason to believe in God because God was incapable of keeping His words. Amen? He was incapable of fulfilling His promise. If He couldn't justify Himself, how would He justify you and I? If He was unable to raise Himself from the dead, how could He raise me from the dead? Amen? But I also believe something else. I believe that He means faith in general. There would be no reason to believe in anything whatsoever from this point forward because nothing has the substance. Nothing has the validity. Nothing else can give me eternal life or resurrect me from the dead like Christ Jesus. Nothing. There's no reason to believe in anything if Christ had not risen from the dead. Look, He also said there's no hope. There's no hope for forgiveness. There's no hope for redemption. There's no hope for resurrection. There is no separation of good and evil. There is no eternal consequences to those that have done evil in this world. There's no justification for the people that have done well in this world. That means that Grandma might have been a wonderful person. She might have been a good person. But there is no justification for her. When she died, she's dead. That's it. It's finished. It's over. But then He said, but Christ is risen from the dead. When Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, went to the tomb of Jesus Christ, they worried for a moment and they said, how will we roll such a great stone away? I'm going to ask you that question this morning. How could we roll that stone away? Amen. But to their surprise, when they came into the tomb, said an angel, and he said, you seek Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom was crucified, but He is not here. Are you ready for this? The end of the message. He is not here. He is risen. Amen. I'm going to ask if our musicians will to get us a song. Do you believe that? Because if you don't, there is no hope. There is no faith. Our preaching is empty. The fact that we've come to Easter service is empty. Everything that we've ever heard is empty. It's vain. It's meaningless. It's vanity. It's vexation of spirit. There's nothing there. Amen. I'm going to ask, will you come? Will you come? If everybody will, stand to your feet. Will you come?